So here's how I would like this to go. If you have a question, raise your hand patiently, and I'll try to run the mic to you so that in the audio recording your question is heard. And so I'm going to be your little mic runner. And please be patient. We'll try to be fair, and we won't get to all of you. And I'm going to try to shut this down in about 45 minutes to an hour so we can let Dan go back to sort of normal teaching. And I don't know what else you have in store for us. But
okay. Can I make a comment?
Go for it.
Quick on questions. I want to encourage you this. When you ask questions, you know, you can ask questions from a lot of different places. I'm personally not threatened by wherever you ask your question from. Truth to me, I'm living Jesus. But for your sake, I'm saying, you know what I'm saying when I say this. You can ask a question already thinking you have the answer. You can ask a question in a challenge, or you can ask a question for understanding. So whether you think you know the answer or not, keep your heart open and always listen for truth when you ask a question, because sometimes you ask a question from the wrong place. You really in your heart already have the answer. You're asking, it's more of a statement than a question. So I'm just saying, always do yourself a favor and make sure you remain teachable before the Lord, okay? Last night, it's very rare. I was very received last night, and I appreciate it. The heart was very open in this house. There was a handful of people that I kept perceiving, and I think it's why the intensity came on me, and I drilled a couple topics really hard. I perceived some real deep-rooted theological stuff in the room last night that didn't want to budge at all, that didn't even want to consider anything else.
Right.
And I felt it in the room. I perceive stuff very clearly. God doesn't show me who it is. It's rare he would show me, very rare. But, man, it was about three or four folks that were, I was picking that up in my heart as I was preaching. I was like, wow. And it's a sad thing. It's not like, oh, boy, they're not receiving me. It's like, man, that's an unteachable place.
Right. Yeah.
It's just a totally unteachable place. It's okay. I'm not asking you to fall into everything you hear and just be so impressionable that you just grab everything. It's nothing wrong with weighing out things and testing things. But what I'm talking about is I felt a shut up, locked up heart that wasn't even approachable, that was already settled in something. That had no ears to hear. And that's an unteachable place. So I don't know who that was, but there was a handful of that in the room last night. It didn't affect the ability to share the word. It didn't affect anything. See, I'm still bubbly and excited this morning. Because, see, I'm a sower. I get to sow the word. So whether people receive or not, I'm so encouraged. Because the kingdom of God is as if a man scatters seed. So did you notice last night I scattered a little seed? Like, did you notice that? There was a lot of people in the room, so there's a lot of stuff, and you got to hit it all in a little bit of a night, you know? So it's just like God just goes, if you shoot enough rounds, you're going to hit something. So we were in machine gun mode last night, and I'm honored that I get to sow seed, because if you sow seed, something can grow. Amen? So that's all I wanted to say. Just when, man, stay teachable. Keep your heart in a good place when you ask questions, okay? Yeah.
Real quick, before we get started, you handed me your watch last night because it stopped working.
Yeah, and it's working totally fine.
It's working fine now.
I think Jesus was telling me to take my time.
Okay, that could be. That could be. And I'm one of the things I'm beginning to notice is that the Lord always often speaks to us in riddles and secret codes and things that honestly would annoy me if I didn't decide to take the path of this is an adventure, and it's okay for him not to speak my language. Okay, and so you handed me that watch, and as soon as you did, and I saw that it was 8:35, I said John 8:35. And I don't know what that is, so I have to go home and check it out. So I go home and I check this out last night, and this is at John 8:35. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is a part of the family forever. I thought that was a good word.
Yeah.
So,
especially in light of where that comes from, because he's talking about the son making people free, and he's talking about you getting free from sin and the consciousness of sin. And he that the son sets free is free indeed. So there's another section before he even died on the cross saying that his whole goal is getting us free from the consciousness and the act and the memory and the stain of sin. Guys, we weren't created for sin. We were created for his image. Let's stop thinking we're sin waiting to happen. Let's be sons manifesting.
That's it. That's actually the context of John 8. Like, Dan's not just preaching that randomly. That is the context
of
John
8. That's the context of John 8. I read the book.
If you sin, you are whoever sins is a slave to sin. And then he says, a slave doesn't have a permanent place in the family, but a son forever. Exactly what you're saying.
So,
all right. Well,
man, that'll make
let's
your
get
hair
into...
stand up in the morning, won't it?
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And then I got a message from it doesn't matter. Let's go. I'll get both of us will just be like, woo, Jesus.
It's good, man. Okay. I like you, woo, Jesus.
Questions.
Look, nobody has questions. Does anybody have a question? Please, if I stirred a question last night, please ask the question, because I've learned this about folks. When you have a question that's unanswered, you can't hear what else is being said because you're back here pondering. So if I did stir a question, you know, last night, or if you just had a question, there's one.
I'm not bashful, so.
No, that's good. I'm glad you.
The question was, last night you said that, you know, when you introduce somebody, like, I'll give you for instance, a lady that I come in contact with is passing away. And you said, whenever somebody says, have you ever said the sinner's prayer?
Right, right.
I don't think it's for the dying, actually. I think it's for the living person that could be in the room that has never received the Lord.
Right.
And I wanted to show the love of the Lord through that woman. She said she received the Lord, but
right.
The guy that was with her.
And you didn't do anything wrong. I'm following your question already. Listen, I don't want you, when I say something, when you lead somebody to the Lord, especially if they're dying, you just want to share the beauty of the love of God and why Christ died and how we've lived our lives, because a place of repentance is available for them on their deathbed.
Right.
You can't really teach ongoing purpose, et cetera, unless you're seeing the faith and there's somebody that you believe is going to raise up off the bed and be healed. But what all I'm trying to say is, look, I'm glad our names are in the book of life.
Right.
I'm glad that we're going to live forever. I'm excited about that. That's not like a bummer, okay? So it's not wrong to pray the sinner's prayer with somebody or lead somebody to the Lord. But what I'm saying is, let's give them more than that. Let's show them why he came. Let's show them that that's not a position now that you sit in and you're waiting for the bus to come someday.
Right.
No, there's a life to live. So that lady, you want her born again. You want her receiving Jesus. You don't want her dying without the Lord.
But I seen the guy that was with her, or her boyfriend. He's the one that needed the touch.
Mm-hmm.
She said she received the Lord when she was little.
Okay.
And I said, well, you see, do you believe in your heart that you're going to see me and or Jesus in glory? And she said, yes. But he is the one that God needed to touch.
Okay.
Because he never received.
Now, let me take you right from that scenario on just to show you what I'm preaching yesterday about that situation. At that point, when I perceive there's somebody in the room that's being touched by that message, even though I'm talking here, it's speaking here. That's what you're saying, right?
Right.
I'm following you?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So here's the deal. So as you share more of the why behind the cross and the intention of God in sending his son, restoring us back to original value, transforming our heart, etc., it's more than just waiting to be in heaven someday or meeting people in heaven, because be honest with me, I'm not being critical with this. This is important to me. You can tell somebody that the gospel's just about taking them to heaven, and on their deathbed, that's usually about as far as you're going, especially if they're elderly. I met a man one time, he believed that a pastor was a way of living, that it was just another job, that people were pastors just to earn a living and be there for people in time of need in a spiritual, sentimental way. On the way down the road, the Lord said, this man has never considered me. He believes pastors are just another job. And when I talked to him about that, he looked at me and his eyes got this big and he said, no one knows I believe that. I've never told, even shared that with my wife. And I said, well, somebody knows. And I began to share. And I very simply talked to him about getting born again, that it is very important that when he passes, that he understands the price that Jesus paid and why. So I made it real clear. And it was more like a sinner's prayer, salvation, go to heaven thing. These people in the room, I always share purpose so that we aren't praying a prayer to go to heaven and walking in the same mentality, same jealousy, same anger, same pride. But now at least, hey, I prayed the prayer, I'm going to heaven. Jesus wants the transformation of our life, guys. We've been driving the car. He wants to take the wheel.
Right.
Do you get what I'm saying? So I think what you did is awesome, and your love for people and recognizing that he's getting ministered to. All I'm saying is, let's be sure we add a little bit of purpose and the reason why God really sent his son. And the average Christian, if you ask them why God sent his son, they'll say, to forgive me of my sins and take me to heaven. That's all we know at large.
Right.
And it's barely scriptural at best. He died to get heaven back into you, to get the lie off of you, to get the curse off of you. Okay. He died so he can come back inside and live inside of you. His blood speaking better things, mercies towards your life. And he wants to transform you and restore you back to your original values so you and me, I'm getting up now, so you and me can be the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ mean? The embodiment of Christ, the expression of Him. Who's the expression of Him? It's us, guys. We don't go to church. We are the church. So we're not like waiting for a trumpet to blow and a bus pick us up. You know, it's not like, wow, we finally get to go to heaven. Boy, it's been hell on the earth. That's not the gospel. No, you're called to be blessed and walk in Him and live by the Spirit and shine light everywhere you go. Make peace and show mercy. Yeah? That's why we're alive, guys. So yeah, just, I don't want you guys hearing me wrong and thinking deeper than I'm talking. I'm not against you leading people to the Lord. There's no way. I'm not against you praying the sinner's prayer. I just called 20-some people up in a youth gathering last week, 2 weeks ago, to a youth gathering, 20-some kids that had never gone to church. I shared why Jesus came. They never heard anything like it. They were like, the Christians that were there said they never heard anything like it. They were like, that makes so much sense. And they got so convicted in their lives. Conviction's a good thing. The word convict means to shine light upon. To light up, right? So these kids came up and got born again. And I had them pray and receive Jesus and ask God to forgive them and thank Him for the blood. And I think this week they're baptizing all of them. It's just so good. And we didn't have any water set up. I usually try to do that right away. Because I make it all about getting saved and being baptized right away. Because baptism is the sign of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now watch. Water baptism has almost slipped out of the common average everyday church. It's a biannual or an annual event that we do. And we get a lot of people to sign up on a list and we do it a year later. In the Gospels, in the book of Acts, you can't even find one place where they preached getting born again and didn't preach water baptism in the message. It was part of the message that saved you. Why? Because it was always about transformation. We made it about us going to heaven. And then we can tend to pray the prayer to go to heaven and remain the same. Water baptism is you're dying in the likeness of His death so you can surely raise in the newness of life. The death He died to sin once and for all. The life He lives unto God. You likewise reckon yourself dead to sin and alive unto God. Yeah? So, dead, alive. Yay! Old things pass away. All things are new. I'm a brand new person. Born again as if I never lived before. One of the significance to water baptism, and it's huge, but the fact that it crept out of most circles means that our emphasis is going to heaven, not transformation. So we've made water baptism less important. It's more of an ordinance. It's way more than an ordinance. It's a releasing of faith and a receiving of grace that brings transformation. Yeah? Come on. Are you guys all right? I am so impressed you're here at 9 in the morning on a Saturday. I'm like, what are you guys thinking? It's so awesome. It just impresses me when people show up on a Saturday morning. I'm like, you guys are amazing. So... bless you. It's good to see your faces. Any more questions?
I got one, Dan. I'm wondering if you could talk a little bit about suicide and what happens. And we hear a lot about, you know, if you commit suicide, you go to hell.
Yeah,
and,
right.
We in our community, I think it was last year, had maybe many 10 to 12 youth commit suicide.
Yeah, it's tragic.
Yeah, it was bad. And... can you just talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, I don't have a strong answer on the outcome of that other than I'll just share my heart a little and my convictions. But suicide is tragedy. It's one of the most ultimate acts of deception because it's not just suicide. It's erasing a destiny. It's more than just somebody dying. Your potential and destiny is getting swallowed up with the suicide. And what it is it's the person believing their life's not worth living for some reason. There's all kinds of motives. Some people actually think it's better to die because it'll lift the burden off their family. Hey, I'm just causing hell with everybody. I'm just going to kill myself and nobody has to deal with me. It's whatever it is, it's not whatever motivates it. It's and a lot of times it's just them not seeing their value and feeling like their life's not worth living. So here's this gift of life getting so perverted inside the human heart and soul that they don't see the purpose of going on and almost like it's easier to die and it's an escape or something, which is rooted in a strong self-focus, self-centeredness. So it's, to me, an ultimate expression of deception. It's a design of the devil to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's tragic. Well, where somebody goes, God's amazing. I think we're too legalistic with the way we think sometimes. We're trying to stay away from legalism, and then we ask legalistic questions and think legalistic. Like water baptism, people say, well, you don't need to get baptized to be saved. That's not what we're saying. That's a legalistic question. That's a debate. That's a dogmatic thing to say that. Jesus said, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. So why is it even a topic? That's just follow Jesus. That's just an example. I know I'm off of suicide, but I'm trying to make a point. Because when you say, well, if you commit suicide, you're going to hell, that's so rigid. I don't even know that to be true. I know a man that got born again at work, and he called me, and he was crying. This was a fun thing. Not the way it ended was tough. I was over here talking to a guy. He was asking me questions about Jesus. I was born again. I was at work for 13 years. I was just one of the guys. So they knew me as just one of the guys. I'd say four curse words to say three English because that was one of the guys. That was how we were. And I was just that way. But all of a sudden, I'm changed. And they're like, yeah. And they used to think I was in a cult, and they were freaked out by me. And they're like, you're like, you're brainwashed. And I'm like, my brain's thoroughly washed. And they're like, yeah. And they would just get freaked out. Because they would. They'd be like, you're like, you're brainwashed. And I'd say, my brain has been thoroughly washed. And they're like, oh. And they just run from me, you know. But this guy, he was going through a divorce. And he loved money. He worked hard, and he loved money. He had money. He had money hidden around places he didn't trust. A lot of things, but he loved having a lot of. He just worked hard. But he had a wife now. Now he had a couple kids, and things weren't going well. And his wife wanted a divorce, and he was falling apart. But he was a chain smoker. You know what I mean? Like he never didn't have a cigarette lit. He always had one lit, and he'd light one off of one, right? So I'm over talking to Mike over here. He's asking me valid questions. I don't even realize Jeff's sitting over here. I'm just talking to this fella over here. And he's sitting like he's on break reading a paper, but he's doing one of these. He's not reading the paper at all. And you don't realize the impact your life has, just on a side note. When I answer a question, I answer long and I cover a lot of stuff, so pay attention. You don't realize sometimes the people that are listening, like you said in the room, it was a great point. And how much influence you're having in your life. You have a sphere of influence, guys. Your life matters. Your life is so important to God and the kingdom of God, or he'd have never thought to shed his blood to redeem you. Yeah, that was worth getting up for. That's why suicide is such a tragedy. Because that suicide, that life that committed suicide was worth the blood of Jesus to God the Father. Had a destiny, had a heritage in the Lord, had a potential legacy. And it gets deceived into cutting short and watch and taking something that's not even yours. It's not your life. It's a gift. It was given to manifest his image, and anything else is deception and perversion. That's why people that aren't sold out and surrendered to God struggle and aren't at peace and live in an emotional whirlwind a lot of times, and life feels like a roller coaster. It's because you're trying to function outside of your created value where there's no grace. You're living in a wisdom that's not his. It's like putting metal in a microwave. It wasn't made for that. Do it enough, you'll destroy the product. You weren't made to live for yourself. Live for yourself enough, you'll ruin your life. You'll live at the expense of people instead of lay down your life for people. Instead of love and show mercy, you'll be angry and unforgiving. It's anti-created value. It's opposite of him. You guys follow me? Come on, this is stuff that I wasn't taught growing up in church. I was just taught that he died because I'm a sinner and it left me a sinner. And after a while, I thought, man, I got these compulsions I can't do nothing about, but I'm going to church, but I still got sin in my heart. Oh, well, this poor guy Jesus got beat on the cross. I'd come to a church and see a cross like that, and I'd feel bad because he went through that, and I'm just a sinner. And I didn't understand, and I'd think, why would he love me? I'm a sinner. And it didn't make sense. Why does he even want me in heaven someday? What's the big deal? What's the attraction to me? Is he just that lonely and needs a friend? Because, come on, if I'm just a sinner and he dies for me and I'm just prone to sin, it doesn't make sense how much he can love us, and then we make love a mystery. No, he loves your potential. He loves your created value. He loves who he made you to be. He loves what you can be. He knows what you look like when he's inside of you. And he loves that. That's why suicide's such a tragedy. So this guy, I'm talking to this guy, and this guy's sitting there and he's chain smoking. He calls me in the morning at my home. And he's freaked out. He said, I need to talk to you. I said, what's going on? Are you okay? Well, I don't know what's going on. He said, when you were talking to Mike over there yesterday, I could feel something coming off of you. I said, really? He said, yeah. And I've never experienced anything like it. I felt peace in my heart. And he said, I just realized this morning I haven't smoked a cigarette since that moment. It just hit him. He was so at peace in this touch of heaven that he didn't even feel it. He didn't even think about it. It was oblivious. And in the morning he went, ah! And he called me on the phone to explain why. I said, can I come to your house quick? I took a Bible with me. I went right to his house. He got born again, cried. I taught him what it meant to be a Christian, what happened in my life, got him water baptized, filled his tub right up. That's how I am. I'm going to get you wet. In fact, I'll hold you under till the bubbles stop. You say, you can't hold me down. That Samson anointing comes on me. If God wants you dead, he'll hold you down. When that last bubble irks out, then I know it's time to bring you up. And then that's new life, see? So if you're a good pastor like me, you hold them till the bubbles stop. Get two strong elders to push on the chest. It's quicker. I'm sorry, I'm having fun. The whole reason you're going under the water is to make a statement of death. You're dying. Dying to what? To everything you've ever been. So that everything he is can be revealed through you. Come on, guys. That's why we're born again. We didn't pray a prayer to go to heaven. We're born again. Come on. Yeah? But see, we were taught different stuff growing up. No reflection here. What I'm saying is most of us had a different idea along the way. And God showed me this is why I'm saved. So Jeff gets born again. I'm encouraging him. He's praying. He's different. He doesn't seem like he's nervous anymore. He's not smoking at all. It's totally supernatural. So off the wall, I come to work one day, and I said, what's going on? Something just was wrong. I could just tell when I walked up to the time clock. And one of his best friends pulled me aside and said, didn't you hear? I said, no. He shot himself on the porch this morning. I said, what? I was like, no way. He said, yeah, he did. I said, what happened? He said, he actually got the divorce papers. And he started to think about the money and the splitting and having nothing and working for everything. And it just, and he, did he do wrong? Yeah. He cracked open a bottle, drank some straight whiskey, sitting on the porch, didn't know how to handle. And you say, well, he should have prayed. He should have got, stop that. Man, if God was that rigid with you, you wouldn't have a chance. You wouldn't even have a spirit in you today. Because you didn't earn a thing. You're saved by grace, remember? So there's a place where I feel in my heart, God so knows the fragile of the soul, the unlearned, the innocence, the ignorance, that mercy so triumphs over judgment in places that you might be amazed. You just might be amazed. Don't get so rigid that, well, if you commit suicide, you're... Now, the reason people do preach that sometimes is because they don't want anybody to commit suicide. Right. So it's a little dangerous to preach because you feel like somebody might say, but see, that's where you're really crossing into a fine, bad line. Well, you know, it's like two young people or two older people that are together. It doesn't have to be young people. We always pick on the young people. I found out the 45s are just the same as the 16s. I did. I found that out along the way. I didn't always believe that, but it's that way. And they're like, well, you know, we're not really married. We shouldn't be doing this. Yeah, I know. We shouldn't be. I sure feel like it.
Yeah, I do too.
Yeah, but you know, but God, we're not supposed to. Yeah, I know. Well, you know, he will love us. Yeah, he'll forgive. Yeah, I know. That's not cool. You're really hurting yourself because you're painting a picture. You're abusing mercy. You're letting mercy, you're misunderstanding. You're letting mercy empower you to be the same. People are afraid of the preaching of grace on the earth right now, and they're saying there's a hyper grace being preached, and there actually is. There's a perversion of grace on the earth
right. That
just makes everything okay.
Yeah.
Here's how you'll know if it's a perversion of grace or a healthy grace. If you're preaching grace apart from transformation,
yep.
It's perversion.
Absolutely.
Isn't that a good word?
That's
It's a good word, Danny.
If you're preaching grace apart from transformation, then what's grace even for? Because grace is God's empowerment. Why do you need God's empowerment if you're not pursuing transformation? You follow me? So I don't know where people are. I believe some people are actually lost. And I believe you might be amazed that some people, because of God's mercy, God knows the soul of man. God's mercy is greater than the soul of man. That's all I'm telling you. There's a couple suicide situations I know of that in my heart, I believe with all my heart, that mercy triumphed. But here's what happened. They'll be saved as though through fire. They lost their destiny. They lost their legacy. They died in weakness, in unbelief, in fear. You see what I'm saying? And the gospel's way stronger than that. So sometimes death is an escape for people. It's almost, watch this, an easy way out to not face what we're in front of. I'm not being insensitive, I'm being real. Are you guys okay? Sometimes it's actually an escape. That's not kingdom. Kingdom doesn't escape. Kingdom's triumphant in a lion. Amen? Okay.
Is that right?
Are we doing okay? Are you guys okay with this question thing?
I have a question. And I figured if it's my question, it might be somebody else's. Okay. I'm quite familiar with the message you preach. My favorite thing is when you tell stories from your personal life, because it puts flesh and bone on the message in a way that I go, oh, that's the application. I get it. What do you say to someone like me who... I believe the gospel to the best that I think I believe. Okay, I'll put it out there like this. I get very frustrated with my failures, particularly with my impatience and my anger, and even some of my depression and despair. It's not a perpetual state. It comes on me situationally. And I look at that and I go, oh, that's terrible. I totally want to live in the kind of victory and joy that it seems to me.
Who goes through that at times in their own life? Let me see your hands. Wow, there is a few of you, huh?
Okay.
That's a lot of hands.
So I have you here now. I listen to the recordings and I say to the Dan in my car, I say, Dan, I want to live that way and I know it's possible and I'm so frustrated that something is missing with my heart's ability to access that grace.
I teach
and
how
walk
to live
it.
That way a lot. I'm going to give you the answer, so now you'll have it. Is there recording this? So now you have it. That's an excellent question because look how relatable his question was. I'll say this in services. I'll be in a service. I'll say, whoever in here, you messed up, you did something, you knew it was less than the standard that God's called you to, created you, and you have that knowledge, and then you feel bad about it and get frustrated or go on feeling bad and hands shoot up everywhere. And I'm like, well, I just set you up. Don't ever do that again. And then I teach why not to do that and how not to do that. So it's just fun. So you ask the question as pastor, and then look how many people are being honest and can relate to that scenario. Okay, here's the simple answer. It's a simple answer. Well, I'll assure you this. If all you do is get frustrated and judge yourself and condemn yourself, you're guaranteed to stay the same. Guaranteed. You're going to throw yourself into works, try harder to change. Why would you throw yourself into works and try harder to change? Because you're actually sincere inside and you care and there's purity in you. If there was something so wrong with you, you wouldn't even care. Hello? Get it? So yay, I'm actually glad that you have... Look, you'd have no landing strip... Condemnation's not cool, okay? It's never God. But you'd have no landing strip for condemnation if you were impure, a hypocrite, insincere, and didn't care. Condemnation wouldn't even have a place to land. If you were just flippant, lascivious, and whatever, you wouldn't even be able to be condemned. You'd just have a iron cold... calloused heart and soul and conscience. The fact that people can get condemned is encouraging in the sense that there's a place for it to land because they're alive inside. But is condemnation the answer? No, it's deception. It's the trap. So let me walk you through a scenario. So Tim's walking through his day and all of a sudden he sees this expression of anger. He's in the car and he just realizes he's expressed it to his own wife or to his own children. And he actually... disciplined in anger, and he feels angry, and he feels violated, and he feels like they dishonored him, and he's taking it real personal, and he expressed it. And all of a sudden,
do you live in my house? Do you,
no,
do you,
no. Okay. I'm just giving an example. I hope Jesus catches me when I fall. And He will. And so you're in your car and you catch that. The normal reaction, the way you were taught by life, not the Spirit of God, was to go, to feel bad, to beat up yourself, or justify your anger. One of those. Most Christians react in feeling bad because they have a conscience and they know that it's wrong. You follow me? If you're not a Christian, you'll more justify. I see Christians justify too. But you'll know, well, no wonder I'm mad. Well, they should have known better. Well, I had to tell that boy 100 times. He's never going to get it. I had to talk to him strong like that. I had to. But you know in your heart you're angry right now. You're actually devaluing him. See, when you treat somebody in anger, you're actually just treating them for what they did, and you're losing sight of their value, potential, destiny, and you're not even ministering to their future. You're just ministering to their right now misnomer. Right. Yeah. Like when you discipline your kids out of anger, you're actually just, you're not even doing it because of their value and destiny, and they're a whole lot more than what they disobeyed. You're not teaching them they're a whole lot more. You're just teaching them they do bad. And that they're a pain to mommy sometime or daddy. You're actually teaching them a perverse view of how God ministers to us. And you don't even realize you're doing it. Nothing good comes out of disciplining your children when you're angry. Get a grip on your heart before you say a word. You don't discipline them because they rubbed you wrong. Yes, they're out of order. Yes, it's obvious they shouldn't have did that. Yes, you discipline them because their life is so much more than that. Their created value, their destiny is so much more that when you discipline them, you want to teach them that their life is so much more than what they're giving themselves to. And it's not that they just broke your heart or messed up your whole day. They're robbing their life of their own inheritance. If you can send that message through their childhood as they get older, they'll have such a beautiful picture of God. If it's just, you just pushed me too far. Well, you know better. Well, you shouldn't have. Just get to your room. Just get to your room. Just shut up. Go to your room. I'm done. We'll talk later. That's going to accomplish nothing. They actually might even just feel condemned and guilty because they know they pushed too far and it doesn't produce good things usually. If you have to at any, just get a deep breath and just say, listen, I just need to get a hold of some things in my own heart, but I need you to go to your room. I'll be in a minute, okay? No, I love you, but I need you to get to your room. I'll be in a minute. You take a little walk down the basement, get quiet. Father, I thank you. This is so not about me. Man, the way you see me, I want to see them. My life was so perverse. I was so out of bounds in so many ways. There was times I knew to do right and still did wrong. You never came and smote me. You never came and just accosted me. You have fathered me. Teach me to father my children. Come on. You guys getting this? To where everything you do, it's not because you read a book on parenting. It's because you're living by the Spirit. Because you can do the principles you read in that book, but wonder if you're missing the heart of God. Now you're just a technical robot. See, everything's from the heart. The heart is what determines outcome. The heart is what determines how much grace is on a thing. If you're just technically right, come on, your lips can praise Him and your heart can be far from Him. You can sing everything right and be in the wrong place. Hello? You guys all right? Or is this just deep right now for you? It's like startling. It feels like there's a stunning in the room or something. Right? Huh? Oh, no. It felt like I had to camp there and make sure. I just didn't feel like that one dropped in, like somebody's wrestling with that. Are you guys, am I talking clear? Okay. Yeah, that's what it kind of just felt like. So I felt like I needed to slow down and let it drop, let the coin just ting. Your question's amazing. Here's the deal. So he's in the car. He just expressed stuff like that. The most detrimental thing you can do is just get frustrated and beat yourself up and feel like, when am I ever going to get this? I should know better by now, and start judging yourself. Here's what I always teach. In your relationship with Jesus, learn to walk with grace and mercy and let it empower you to be changed. So Tim's driving, and he just realizes, and he can't deny it, and he's not going to justify it. And even if his mind tries to for a little, well, he should have just known better. Well, he's older than the rest of them, and he needs it. Yeah. And all of a sudden, his heart says, yeah, but right now, you just feel really bad towards him. All of a sudden, he's just like, God, this is so, even if you have to pull over your car. Man, pull over your car in a rest area or something, and just, God, this is so not who you are. This is not the way you see me or father me. I so thank you. Watch. I so thank you for the light in my life that's showing me this for what it really is. I so thank you, God, that your gospel isn't allowing me to stay in this hard position and see my child this way. God, I feel like I already crossed the line. I feel like I already missed it. But I thank you that you've captured me right now. You have stopped this thing right now in my heart. Thank you that you love me. You're empowering me. Oh, my goodness, God. Thank you for just rewriting a fresh vision for my son. And thank you, God, for just rewriting my heart. I so appreciate your mercy and love that saved me and set me free. Teach me to be the same to that young man. And then in humility, you get to your boy. And you say, son, I need to talk to you. First and foremost, I want to let you know that obviously I can't agree and bless your actions, behavior. Yeah, I know, Dad. Yeah, I know. No, listen. I want you to know that. I'm not letting you off of that. There's something we need to talk about there, but this is what I want to tell you. The way I talked to you and where I came from, I am so sorry. Your children need to see the humility of you taking responsibility for being less than the heart of God so you can rightly father them in being less than the heart of God. Are you guys following me? We need to teach each other the beauty of humility, repentance, and change. That's not an excuse to miss it. It's an act of humility. And all of a sudden you're weeping and you say, son, I actually felt angry towards you and it hit me in the car. My desire is to never feel that way to you. I love you, boy. My desire is to father you and show you the heart of God. And I promise you, God was not angry at you 20 minutes ago. God knows your heart. And God knows that your life is a whole lot more than you're giving your heart to. And if anything, God's going, oh, you're so much more. He's not going, I can't believe they did that. Your daddy didn't represent that to you a while ago. And I apologize. And thank you for your patience with me because God is working in me. That doesn't make what you did right. And I want to talk about that now. And then all of a sudden you teach your son why that's wrong, why it took such a ride, and what's hanging in the balance. And you share the wisdom of why you even have the need to correct him and make it all about for his sake and for destiny's sake, not because you're rubbed wrong. Do you get it? Because if it's just because you're rubbed wrong, it's always he said, she said, tit for tat, and you're only as good as the people around you. You're only as strong as the weakness you're surrounded by. Come on, that's a cop out. I'm as strong as the one that's inside of me. Yeah? And his name happens to be Jesus. So this is just good stuff. So beating up yourself, feeling bad, calling a friend for prayer, I don't even encourage. Because you're not addressing the real problem. The real problem is not seeing yourself through the love and mercy of God that empowers you to change, not stay the same. I promise you, if you judge yourself, condemn yourself, and get frustrated, it's going to cycle worse. You're going to actually learn to dislike yourself. And you're actually going to feel like you're unredeemable and you'll never get it straight and you'll wonder why God cares. It'll get that far to where you wonder if you're even saved. I've seen people go that far. Well, if I'm saved, I wouldn't be doing well. You think I'm probably not saved because if I was saved, then they get this real weird analytical mind thing that kicks in and it's all deception and it talks them out of truth. So don't minister to yourself that way. You're walking through the day and you stumble into something called the flesh. And as soon as you see it, whether it's now, 5 minutes, or 6 hours, you thank God that you're seeing. Thank God that he's shifting things. Separate yourself from it and don't believe it's you and has to be you. Okay. Here's the stuff I do. Father, wow, I see that is so not who you are in me. That can't possibly be who I am in you. And God, I thank you that you're making me wiser and sharper for the light that's in my life that would expose that for what. God, 3 years ago, I'd have done that and wouldn't even blinked. I'd have thought it was deserving and normal. And now I see it is so not who you are. Yeah. God, I appreciate you fathering me. Keep fashioning me. Holy Spirit, have your way in me. Do what you desire. Yeah. I so thank you for your love. That's communion with the Spirit. That's fellowship. A lot of Christians don't talk like that to God. They just pray about stuff. Yeah, our prayer life's just praying about stuff. We have very little communion with God. Rarely does a Christian, I've learned this because I've asked a lot of questions over this. Rarely does a Christian just even think to wake up in the morning and say, Father, I just so thank you for the way you love me and see me. I'm so encouraged to live my day to day because you see me apart from every failure, every sin I've ever committed. You've thrown it away. You've filled me with your Spirit. You've marked me in righteousness. God, when you look at me through the sun. Life is the gift and I'm excited to be alive. Usually it's all, no, another day. Man, I hope this day goes better than yesterday. God, I hope you change the heart of my boss. He's really hard to work for. And I hope that car starts like it didn't want to start yesterday. I don't know what's going on, God, what I'm missing. But I feel like there's grace slipping all around me. I just hope this day goes better than yesterday. And then we call that prayer. Come on. And we've been deceived into a self-serving genie in a bottle Christian mentality that somehow God's just here to help our day go better. Right. Instead of God here to manifest who he is through our day, no matter what comes. Because
right.
It's never about your boss changing. It's about you revealing Jesus to your boss in the midst of it all. It's not about how he spews on you and defiles you and makes you feel dirty by the end of the day. And God, if you love me, why are you letting him talk to me like that? That's not Christianity. That's deception. That's self-centered deception. But it's the average mindset out there at large, just all about them. God, change them. I don't like the way they treat me. Why do you let them treat me like that? Da, 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 da. It's all about God making our day better instead of transforming us and making us look like him. So if you learn to commune with God in the midst, Father, what an honor to go to this job. Father, I realize my boss, if he knew who he was, he wouldn't act that way. There's a real pain. There's something down inside of him that has him very angry. I'm not his problem. It's like Mary and Martha. Martha was troubled by many things. Mary wasn't her problem. And I'm not his problem. But I thank you, you use my life as a tool to shine light into him, to love him, and to teach him his value. Thank you for the privilege of working under him, God, in the midst of his need for you. Thank you that you've placed me in the lives of these people. Empower me to shine and send the message of your son.
See, if we'd think like that, the whole world would change quick. Serious.
You guys following me?
Okay. Now I've sort of got an opposite problem. I lost my husband, and it was devastating, and it was not expected at all. But I haven't lost my joy. And every day, I wake up and I'm happy and I'm thrilled. And it's like God sees me like this bubble. It's round and it's perfect and it floats. And it's beautiful and I feel good. But then I'm around people and it's almost like they make me feel ashamed that I'm not.
Yeah.
Grieving constantly. No, and then the bubble just bursts and it's gone.
Yeah.
And I try to reach it again and I'm having trouble handling that because it's like God put this joy inside of me and I just want to just I don't know.
Let's talk about this a little. You made your point. That's good. That's an excellent expression. Do you guys follow her? This is a good question. Because it's real, and it's stuff that people are facing. Who knows physical loss is real? Who knows that to cry because somebody passed isn't wrong? Who knows that tears can be real? There's a place where truth overrides that physical loss. Watch this. I'm going to just talk to you plain. A lot of the church has a hard time believing this. That's why they think you're in denial. They think you need to just grieve a certain amount there. They know how they'd be if they were in your shoes, so they're expecting that of you. We've become so naturally minded in the church, if we're not careful, that we say stuff like this from the pulpit. You be careful of those people that are always okay. Nobody's just always okay. You need to get them alone in a room when nobody's around and say, listen, I love you. How are you really doing? Because we don't believe you can be okay. We believe life has to rule you and life has to speak louder than truth. Hey, guys, I'm starting to see familiar faces. Are you guys following me? Come on, we don't believe it. So then when I just had somebody tell me the same thing. Their spouse passed and people are like worried for them and they're going to have some meltdown because they haven't faced the reality and they haven't grieved. Wonder if you believe you can't lose and the most you can lose is the physical loss. And would you ask for your spouse to pass? Hopefully not. I don't think that's the case here, obviously. It's unexpected. It's tragic. It's real. And the truth is, watch this. I'm going to be raw with this. The truth is she can't hug him today. The truth is she can't talk to him today. But the truth is through the blood of Jesus, they have won forever. And faith says that's true. Faith says you can't steal our victory. That's what faith says. That's where the joy is coming from. It's from believing. So when the church says, yeah, but you got to this, but you got to face reality, but you know you're grieving, I teach people, man, I am very, when my mother passed 2 days after Christmas last year, I didn't even know how to cry. Never felt like I had to cry. I've never cried about the loss of my mother. Because we can't lose. We won. We just can't lose. Do you go after life? Do you go after healing always? Absolutely. But you do it with the understanding you can't lose. It's not life or death. It's life. Death should never be our motivation. He has freed us who all our lifetime have been in bondage to the fear of death. Come on, he's put it under his feet. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave. He has the keys. So there's a physical loss that's real. 2 weeks after my mother passed, I'm driving down a road. I looked at my clock and I thought, oh my goodness, I have time. I can swing in quick to see mom. And I'm heading to go see mom and she's not even there. And then it hit me that she wasn't there. Now that could be a moment of depression for people. That could be a moment of just tears. And oh my God, it's really good. Guess what I do? Father, I so thank you for my mother, for the example she set in my life, and just the fact that I had her for those years, and just the treasure she was as a mother. God, thank you for the gift of life. And most of all, thank you for the blood of Jesus that makes us win for always and ever. That's what keeps joy in your heart. So watch this. I teach people this. If you feel like you're missing a loved one to where you just got to keep looking at the picture and cry, people call that a grieving process. I don't know where that really ends. I actually think that can get unhealthy. Here's what I encourage people to do. When you feel like you can't get past the grieving and the sorrow, you get into a place. As I asked the Lord as a pastor, there's other pastors here. You get in these situations and sometimes you don't even know what to say. Because the pain's real. The loss is real. The one brother said he just went. He's working with the funeral home and he just went to pick up somebody last night that passed. And I thought about that. You're walking right into the fresh passing of family and you got all that loss around you. All that sense of loss and pain and people. What do you even say? How do you even handle that? And I asked the Lord a long time ago as a pastor, I said, Lord, what do I say to people that have just experienced the true valid loss of a real dear loved one? He said, thankfulness. And I went, whoa. And I laid on my bed and I asked him to clarify. Because did you notice how with thanksgiving, abounding with thanksgiving, is all through that's tagged all through the New Testament. Right. It's to keep your eyes on a bigger picture than what you're in the middle of right now. Thankfulness is a way bigger view. So it's like little Billy, he died of cancer and he was only 3 and we love Billy. Man, he's the life of the party. And now it's Thanksgiving and the whole family's there and Billy's chair's empty. We don't even know how to relate to that. We don't even want to face that. We just want to cry. Mom's trying to be quiet. Grandmom's trying to ignore. Everybody's just walking on eggshells because Billy's not there for the first Thanksgiving. He had just passed 3 months ago. Right? And we think silence is the answer. Are you kidding me? Everybody knows he's not there. So it just takes somebody that understands to lift their voice and bring Jesus into the middle of that thing. And say, guys, listen, before we eat, look, it's obvious Billy's chair's empty. And, you know, mom's like, and grandma's like, you know, why are you mentioning Billy? We're trying to ignore. That is crazy. You can't. You lift up your voice and you say, listen, and tears fill your eyes. And you're real with them. And you say, I miss that little fellow as much as any of you. Man, I feel like sometimes I just feel like, man, he got robbed from us. He was just so amazing. But he was such an awesome little fellow. The reason we miss him, he's so amazing. He was such a gift. And this is what I want to do in my heart before we eat, guys. Let's thank Almighty God for the life of Billy. As short as it was, as quick as it passed, man, we treasure so many laughters, so many memories. Life is a gift, guys. And we need to treasure that God gave us Billy for 3 years. And let's covet that honor and privilege. And let's make the most of his before him now, rather than just ignore, hide, try to live through the flesh. Let's face this thing and say thank you for Billy's life. And then you lift your hand and people are bawling and you just thank God for Billy's life and you proclaim some things and then you sit and laugh and do a little semi-memorial service and talk about some of the funny things you remember about him. And then you go ahead and eat your Thanksgiving. That is a whole lot greater than just stuffing feelings, trying to ignore and be okay when you know you're not. Hello? Come on, truth will make you free. So is a woman in denial when she has joy? One of the tragic things is when a Christian really gets a grip on truth, the rest of the church believes they're in denial because they're not walking the reality of the Spirit, and they're taking their own experience and what they would be if they were in their shoes as reality and holding them to their own limitations. That's what's happening. And you put, yeah, and I and please, man, if somebody is finding joy in their faith in the passing of a husband that they loved, then let them have joy. Amen. Amen? So please have joy. That doesn't make you, that doesn't mean you didn't love your husband. It doesn't mean you're in denial. Wonder if it means that she has a good grip on everlasting life and a bigger picture than now. Wonder if she knows that this is a brief moment of light affliction compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. Wonder if she's not letting her whole soul revolve on the life that now is. Wonder if she understands there's a way bigger picture. Come on, guys, be honest. How many times have we been ruled by what we're in the middle of and going through? How many times have we become a product of what we're in the middle of? So you ask the average Christian, hey, how you doing, man? And they share the top three challenges in their life when they share how they're doing, the top three things they're going through, and ask you to keep them in prayer. That's how we identify ourselves, by what we're going through instead of who he is in us. Come on. Happens all the time. How are you, man? Well, you know, it's been a challenge working right now. Just keep us in prayer. But we're hanging in there. We're doing okay. But that's the answer. Well, you know, so-and-so just went through a surgery, and we're just trying to, and actually now they think like, yeah, and we're, and you say, how is people doing? And they share the biggest challenge in their life with how they're doing, which means they're only as good as what they're going through instead of as good as what he went through. Because you want to face everything you're going through from the perspective of who he is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's not Christ towards you, Christ for you, Christ delivering you, Christ coming to your rescue. It's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. You're not rubbing a lamp hoping to get your wishes. He's already come and he's in you. So rub the lamp and let him come out. You get it? Amen. I've never done that before. That was really fresh and new. Don't anybody steal that. That's mine. We did copyright that one.
I've been prayed for a lot for healing, and I've been told by people that the reason I don't get healed is because I don't have enough faith. And I don't believe that. No. Not here.
I wasn't relating that to you,
but by many times in outside.
Listen, guys. Please don't ever tell somebody they're not getting healed because they don't have faith. Please don't ever tell anybody they're not getting healed because they have unforgiveness, bitterness, anger. Come on. Let the revelation of Christ get so big in our lives that it runs all that stuff over. And if it needs fixed, Holy Spirit will fix it. You can't find Jesus telling anybody those things in his life.
Amen.
If he's not saying it, why are we? Because we're trying to come up with reasons for the lack of results. But our reasons are at the cost of truth, and truth's what makes us free. Now, you look at a person that's going through sickness and they're suffering and it's impaired their life, and with the 20 people prayed and we rationalize, wow, well, they're really anointed. Boy, they came through town. They were gifted and she's still not here. There has to be a reason. There has to be a reason. We're always looking for that reason. But then you tell the person that reason. Well, you're just under some generational curse. Don't tell them that. If that's true, then have enough discernment and go ahead and break the thing. Yeah, don't just leave them cursed. Who did Jesus pray for and say, look, if you go get more faith, you could be healed? He just healed people, didn't he? And when they had faith, he acknowledged it. And when they didn't, he just healed them anyway. Who's the sign follow? These signs shall follow those who have faith. These signs follow those that believe when they're praying for the sick. It has nothing to do with the sick person having faith. You can't show me one place in the Bible where God mandates the sick person to have faith. He mandates the believer in the representation of the kingdom to have faith.
Yeah, come on now.
It's great to have faith. Our goal is faith in every man, woman, and child. Our goal is faith in every situation. But the believer is who the sign follows. So the sick person that you say, hey, if you get more faith, you could be healed. The sick person scripturally could look at you and say, wait a minute, I thought you knew Jesus. How about giving him to me? Lay hands on me and make me whole. The Bible says if you believe laying hands on me, I'll be healed. So it's a never-ending debate then. So the sick person can flip it back to the minister, and the minister flip it back to the sick person, and everybody stays the same. Come on!
I don't see that in the life of Jesus. I see Jesus saying it's possible, and I see him saying to grow up in him in all things and go after this thing. So you have a situation. Here's what I want to talk about quick. It's a big, loaded question, so I have to be a little careful. But first of all, to you as an individual, when you're going through something like that, the tendency is to feel bad, question, feel not worthy. I thought God loved me. Why ain't I being healed? And then when you hear somebody, if you have more faith, then it puts pressure on you and your identity takes a big hit. And then it actually can veil your face and shroud you from God and keep you from intimacy because you feel not worthy, because if you were worthy, you wouldn't be sick and da-da-da-da-da. Right? Yeah, it's really, no, that's why you feel like you want to cry right now. It's okay. Because I know what happens. We've done this to each other, but I know how the mind works. Look, you can be in a room and pray for five people and four of them are completely healed and there's one person that doesn't feel healed. You have to guard and protect that person's heart because the tendency is, why ain't I healed? And all these derogatory negative questions pop up. What am I doing wrong? The people that prayed for him are thinking, I wonder what we did wrong. I wonder maybe we ought to get some of those people to pray for her because when they prayed for them, they got healed. And all of a sudden we make it all about people and all about points in time and immediate moments. And we forget that faith isn't a hit, miss, win, or lose, a point in time. Faith's the position of your heart to believe what he accomplished. Here's the biggest deal I can teach you this morning when you're going through something like, well, actually, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you in a second. We're just going to. Exactly. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm on it now. There's nothing you can do about it. It's too late. You opened it up. You've captured my heart. You're done. So, but here's the thing. Watch. Here's the thing. You teach people, listen, have you ever prayed for somebody and you just didn't see them healed? Rather than get mystical and play detective and come up with the 30 reasons why not actually teach them relationship? And in that relationship, if there's a reason, let Holy Spirit reveal that in their communion and union. But here's the key. You never sell out your identity to what you're going through. And you never let your ability to be loved by God be based on the position of your circumstances. So if you have sickness in your body and three people just prayed for you and you didn't see no change, you have one response as a Christian. Father, I so thank you for your love for me. Father, I so thank you that you paid the amazing price through Jesus Christ for my wholeness, and I just thank you for the grace I'm receiving in my life. You go to bed that way. You wake up that way. You walk out your love. You stay rooted and grounded in love. Why? Because faith works through love. Anything else is driving by need. Faith casts out fear. Need produces fear. Come on. Love, perfect love casts out fear. Faith works through love. Love casts out fear. Need drives fear. You guys getting this? So to teach our love relationship with Jesus is primary and foremost. We're not reducing this book to principles we're applying to get the magic connection so we get a breakthrough. That is so impersonal and that's so mechanical. No, it's you love me, Lord. And all of a sudden, your mind's tempted to spin a little, and somebody just said, well, if you had more faith, you could be healed. And you just let that roll right off of you because you understand that they just don't understand what they're saying. They mean well, but they don't understand. And you go to home, and you say, Father, the best I understand, I believe. And I believe you love me, and I don't know why this is in my body. I don't know why it hasn't left, but I know this. You sent your son, and you shed your blood, King Jesus, and you love me, and you've made me a woman of God. See, you haven't been talking like that or thinking like that, and God wants you thinking like that. He wants you when nobody's looking. I thank you. You've made me a woman of God, and your love is for me and towards me, and I have found favor in your sight from the beginning because you made me for your image. Ah, that makes you feel good, me just taking your place and preaching it, doesn't it? Makes me feel good too. I was wishing I was you. It's like, man. Do you see? Do you see? But we have all these little traps and all these little foxes that are spoiling the freshest, precious fruit of the vine because we're believing the impressions, the feelings, the way we were rationally taught, human wisdom, common logic. We say, well, God made us that way to think like that. No, no, no. You became that way when man ate the tree. When he submitted to another voice that wasn't God, man's been subservient to that voice and he's been tempted and tried by it constantly. Come on, God did not give you the ability to talk yourself out of him. Man became that way. God didn't make you so analytical that you talk yourself out of him. You say, don't anybody ever take your ability to reason and rationalize. That's a God-given thing. No, it's a perverted God-given thing.
Yeah.
Here's what Paul says, but God, who's rich in mercy. There's a rationalization in God, but it's always bringing life.
It's not, well, if I had more faith, I'd be healed. I mean, look at the facts. We prayed, I wasn't healed, so I mustn't be in faith.
Come on, so that one, okay, bummer. So we just wear a label, a tag, faithless. Come on, that puts so much pressure on people. Faith works through love. So if you receive the love of God, faith is a spontaneous result of knowing him. When you know him in your life, no matter what you're going through, you will separate what you're going through from his love for you, and his love for you will dominate what you're going through. I'm telling you, it will. We have not learned or been taught to just receive his love in all things. A lot of people, be honest, if I take a survey and you were honest in this room, there's a lot of people that don't talk straight up to him in communion. We read about him, we sit under teachings, we sing to him, but rarely when we're all alone do we just heart commune and say, Father, thank you that you love me. I so appreciate you forgiving me. I so appreciate that you have never lost the sight of the value of my life, that you would shed your blood that I could live. That is a big deal. Thank you for living inside of me, Holy Spirit. I appreciate this relationship. I know Christians that never even thought about praying that way, let alone actually praying that way. They just pray about trouble, pray about stuff, pray about people, but rarely just commune with him. Paul talks about fellowship with the Holy Spirit, two places in the New Testament. John talks about fellowship with God and his son, Jesus Christ. We are called into the fellowship of him. Amen? That's what's wrong with me. Serious. If you're wondering what's wrong with me, I'm in love. And there's nothing you can do about it. You can criticize it and judge it all you want, and one day you'll find your heart was hard and you were deceived. Because I know him to a degree and I've been with him. And if you can't recognize that and you get mad at what I'm saying, that should scare you. The Pharisees had a good time doing that to Jesus. Sitting back so sure they knew that they couldn't even hear truth. So they put it on a cross and it still speaks. So they stoned Stephen next. How do you stop the voice? How do you kill men and stop truth?
It doesn't work that way.
It just doesn't, does it? So I guess we shouldn't be afraid. We should be excited truth has come. So I guess, you know, hey, kill me if you have to. Put me on a cross, whatever. But it's too late for me now. Did you get it? I was in the church, and these undercover policemen surrounded me at the end of the service. And I was like, something's weird about that. That looks suspicious. And this guy leans over. He says, we're police officers. Me and the fellow beside you and those two over there. I said, yeah, I thought something looked a little. You guys kind of like slid in here and just boom. All plain clothes, dressed just like this. He said, yeah, he said, there's apparently been some threats to your well-being. There's somebody that doesn't like why you're here and what you're saying. And we just want to make sure you get out of here safe and get back to your place. We said, that pastor, he refused to put me in a house. He put me in a hotel. He thought it was proper. And I was like, you know, you don't understand. I want to stay with folks. He said, I got you a hotel. I said, okay. I'll just love on people at the hotel. So I told him, I said, look, I honor you. And there's a place for you in society, but now's not the place. This is all about the kingdom, friend. I said, they're just intimidations and they're threats. The truth is, I'll never die. And it's not about you walking me out of here. I said, if I don't face the intimidation, I'll have to face it the rest of my life. I said, the next church I go to, they might say, if you preach, we'll blow up the nursery. You know, where does it stop? It's craziness. It's called the devil. The key is, sir, we don't love our own lives unto death. I don't want you protecting me, walking out with me. I want you to defuse this. Forget about the concerns, the threats. Let's just see if they can. If they're going to kill me, let's see if they can. I don't think they can, but if they can, they still lost because I'll never die. So let's just walk this thing out, and you just leave me alone. He said, I knew we were going to have this conversation. He said, I just knew. And I said, how did you know that? He said, because I listened to you preach. And I said, oh, okay. I said, well, good, then you understand. I don't want him escorting me. I don't want him protecting me. He's my defense, my rock. You say, damn, that's not wisdom. Whose wisdom? Whose wisdom are we talking about? Self-preservation or the kingdom of God? We're talking about threats. We're talking about the devil. That doesn't mean that you just go into a country and just be presumptuous. Hey, I'll go and you know there's already unrest. I just went
non-assuming to a church and preached and fulfilled the heart of a pastor in the invite, and somebody apparently something in the meantime. Come on, God's way bigger than that. And I said to him, I said, we have to walk this out. Because they threatened, we have to see if they can. We have to walk it out. And I told him, I whispered this to him. You might not understand this, but this is how the kingdom works. I said, if I'm scheduled next week to go to a church and somebody emails me and says, if you show up at that church, you will die. That's why I have to go. Now I have to go. Because I can't let them intimidate and dictate my life, because Jesus is Lord, not their threat. And my life's not my own. You say, Dan, that's not wisdom. You have a family. You have kids. Stop. You're thinking sentimental, empathetic, and you're just thinking rhetorical. You're not even thinking kingdom. You're just thinking, oh, but we like you. Yeah, I like you too, but it's the kingdom. We're going to go. Come on. A lot of ministers wouldn't even agree with what I'm saying. They'd have escorts and bodyguards and protectants, and then you have to live that way the rest of your life. I like what's around me right now. If you could see in the spirit, you'd be impressed too. Seriously. When I talk like that, it makes my hair stand up. Because I know I just had some lady come up to me in this service, and she wasn't just some flighty, flaky, starry-eyed lady. She came up to me, and she was trembling, and she said, you were preaching. There was so much authority. And I said, yeah, that was a powerful topic, and I've lived through some of that stuff, so I was really preaching. She said, no, but can't believe what I saw. I was like, what? It freaked her out because she doesn't usually see stuff. And she said, there was this angel. She said, it was standing behind you, and it had its wings over you. And it was covering you, walking with you like this. It's covering over you. But I couldn't see the end of the wings. They were out of the walls, outside the building. I said, yeah, he's a pretty big fella. Oh, man, see, that just gets me. Duh! So you think I'm going to back down because of a threat? Come on, I'm never going to die anyway. So be absent from the body, present with the Lord. It'd be better to be with Christ. But I'm going to be here hoping that I can what? Be a help to you. And that Paul says, I'll stay here. And right? Come on. See, actually rejoice in the blood of Jesus that your husband is in his presence forever. And you say, God, I sure miss hugging that man and holding the conversation, but I so thank you that he had a heart to believe you. And I thank you, you've captured mine too. One day, we will dance together, run together, and rejoice in your presence. One day, we will just say, yay, we're so glad we believed. One day, we will give you full honor and glory. That's how you live. Yeah, and then you refuse to live like people say you should be. Right? Amen? Is this your wife? I'm just going to touch her quick. Stretch your hands to her, please. In the name of Jesus, be healed. Holy Spirit, come. Thank you. Thank you more, Lord. Be healed in Jesus' name. Mercy of God, triumph. Thank you. Your love for her, overcome. Thank you, God, for what you do. You're amazing. In Jesus' name. And God, I thank you. You teach her to walk in your love, to walk in your mercy. I thank you. She never lives a day veiled. I thank you she rolls back the veil like on the day when she married this man. And I thank you she stays joined with you forever. And I thank you, God, nothing can veil her face again. Thank you she always had a conscience to look up and receive, to look up and believe. And I thank you, God, you're her great expectation fulfilled. In Jesus' name, be made whole in all things, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. Thank you, Papa. Amen. Amen. Love you, girl. Okay? You receive his love always. Okay? Now, if he hears you talking in the bathroom, he ain't going to think you're in there with somebody. He's going to understand. Okay? So you just be talking in that bathroom. Just Jesus. Okay? All right.